We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. And this morning I'd like for us to look at Romans chapter 1 verse 5. And for sake of time, since we're running very late this morning, I'm not going to read the first seven verses as I have been normally doing. So I'm going to read verse 5 and then reflect on some thoughts that Paul is trying to share with us out of Romans chapter 1 verse 5. It might be profitable, I guess, for us to begin with verse 4 and then read verse 5, because those two verses really go together. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Verse 5 is telling us that there is somebody that provides for us grace. And the word whom is, the grammar of the word whom tells us who that is. And I think we already know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. In verse 4 of Romans, the Son of God is a genitive singular. And the word whom is in genitive singular, and because of it's singular, both of them are singular, both of them are genitive, both of them are masculine, they go together. And who is it that provides us with the grace that we need? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we need to be reminded that where do we get our power? Where do we get what we need? We get it from the Lord. So he is our high priest. Many things that we're going to be thinking about this morning has to do with his high priestly office, and it's things that we have talked about before. And it's something that we can easily forget. And that is the fact that we do have a high priest that is interceding on our behalf. And in Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 and 15 it says, "Seeing then we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us hold fast our testimony. Let us hold fast our way of life. And it is significant that it talks about Jesus being the Son of God, because Romans 1:4 talks about the fact that he was declared the Son of God with power. And I'm so thankful that our high priest has power. I don't want to have to go to somebody that will have to hem and haw around the Father because, you know, he's just not sure of his position. But you know what? Jesus Christ is in a place of authority, and he is qualified to be at the right hand of the Father, and he's there for you and I. And so we need to be steadfast. We don't need to be wavering about this. We have a high priest. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Double negatives are not acceptable in English today. "I ain't got no," really is no, that doesn't work. But when we find a double negative here in verse 15, it's telling us we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A double negative is a positive, isn't it? Though we use double negatives as a negative, a double negative. But we do have a high priest that can be touched. Even though he is in the heavenlies, he can be touched with our feelings. He can be touched with our inadequacies. He can be touched with our infirmities. He can be touched with the problems that we have physically and emotionally and mentally. And so he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't fail. He knows how to get the victory. He knows what it means to be tested by the devil and beat him. He knows what it means to be thirsty. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to live outside. A friend of mine reminded me of the fact that Jesus came in from outside the city of Jerusalem, and he came up on a fig tree and he was hungry. You know what that means? He didn't have any breakfast where he was staying. And unfortunately, in the days in which Jesus lived, he didn't get to live in a cardboard box. When he laid down on the street. There were places where he did have a place to stay, like in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But you know what I'm saying. Jesus knows what it means to live when he doesn't have anything, or when people don't have anything. He knows how to live that way, because he did it himself. I like what Jeff was praying this morning in breaking of bread. He quoted Romans 8:34. He says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is it the right, risen again, even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." He is making intercession for us. That's the reason why he's in the heavenlies. If he was down here, he might have to holler. But he doesn't. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's there to deliver us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth, present tense, present active, ever. And it's interesting here, this word ever is for an age. Jesus Christ is our high priest for this age. When the age to come comes around, he will no longer be high priest. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know what? We will become priests of God. And we'll rule and reign with him. The priesthood isn't done away with. It's just that his office is going to change. And we're going to help him to intercede on behalf of others. Where? Here on the earth. Interceding for those here on the earth with the Lord and the Father in heaven. So he will continue for this age, and it's an unchangeable priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able to save, that is, to deliver, to protect, to preserve. That's what that word saved can and is used in that sense. He will protect us. He will deliver us. He will preserve us according to his will. You know, we read in the Psalms 103 that he heals all diseases. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He heals all diseases but the last one. You know, because there is a time when the Lord wants us to come home, and he allows us to expire. So anyway, he knows how to preserve us. And to the uttermost, completely. He knows how to do it the right way. Completely. Perfectly. And that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the verse you quoted. That's the verse you quoted. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. But it's for those who come to God by him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now that's not talking about getting saved. That's talking about coming to be delivered, to be preserved, to be protected, to the uttermost, to the complete, to the maximum of our need. So the by whom has to do with the Son of God, who is our high priest. And it says, "We received." It's interesting here that he uses a plural, "we." By the way, this verb is in the active voice. That means Paul was involved in receiving what follows. There's two things that he received. He received grace and he received apostleship. Now, we have not received the office of an apostle. And so therefore, I don't know how to put it. The "we" is a proverbial "we." I think it's a reference to him and the other apostles. But you know what? We have also been allowed to receive grace too. Paul wasn't exclusive. The apostles weren't exclusive in receiving the grace of God. But the foundation has been laid, and the foundation that was laid was the foundation of the apostles, and there are no more apostles today, even though there are some that say there are, but they're not. And so Paul says, first of all, he received grace. The word apostleship is an office, a responsibility, accountability. And you know what? You've got to have the power of God first before you can carry out the office or the responsibility that God has given you. You've got to have His strength. You've got to have His power. And so Paul says, first of all, I received grace. I received what I needed to do the job that God called me to do, to be an apostle. And God has provided the grace for you and I to do what He has called us and requires for us to do in our life. We all don't have the same job, but He knows what we need, and He knows the strength and the power that we need. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about grace. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And the word come is an interesting verb. It's in the middle voice. And you know what the middle voice is telling me? I come to the throne of grace for myself. That's how the middle voice is translated. Those of you who had Greek know, I come for myself. I need the grace for me. I cannot come to the throne of grace for you to get grace. So it says, let us therefore come unto the for myself unto the boldly unto the throne of grace. You don't have to be timid about it. You don't have to be mealy-mouthed about it. You can come to God and say, I need your grace. I need strength. I need power to do your will. And you know what? He won't deny that. You know, when you're doing it, when you need His power to do His will, you won't be denied that power. You won't be denied it. Now, if you're living in sin and rebellion, He's not going to give you His power to continue in that. Because if He gave you His power and you're living in sin, He would be saying, yes, I'm going to give you my strength and my power for you to continue to rebel against me. And He's not going to do that, is He? So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I like the word throne. You know what that means? Grace must be in charge. If grace is not in charge, then who's in charge? You've taken grace off the throne, and you've crawled up there on that throne yourself. And that don't work. That doesn't work. And so therefore, it's the throne of grace, and we need to obtain mercy. That's active voice. I've got to do the obtaining. And the mercy has to do with cleansing and forgiveness and deliverance. When the publican said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know what? He went away justified, and he went away qualified to serve God. And when we find mercy to be delivered from the bondage of sin, then we are set apart for Him and cleansed and prepared to do the work of the Lord. And so therefore, we need to find mercy, obtain mercy, and then find grace. And finding grace is also in the active voice, meaning I've got to do the finding. And you know what? Sometimes it takes time. It takes time to find something. All of y'all know about the Winter Carnival and the medallion and people, you know, giving clues. Well, the Bible's just full of clues on how to have grace. And so therefore, finding grace has to do with studying the Word of God and understanding the principles and the values and the precepts of the Lord from the Scriptures. Well, the medallion, they don't find it very quick up here in Minnesota. It takes a few days. And you know what? It takes a few numb feet and fingers because they hide it in the snow. So there's a discipline in finding grace. And when I read about Noah in his day. He lived in the same day that we're living in. Did you know that? We're living in the days of Noah. And you know what? Noah found grace. Did you know we need that too today? Noah needed grace to live in his day. And we need the grace of God to live in our day. Because we're living in a lawless time. And it says that lawlessness will abound. And the love of the many who've been called into his kingdom and glory will wax cold. That means we will be influenced by lawlessness. We'll become lawless ourselves. And we need the grace of God not to do that. Then Noah found grace. Moses found grace. And in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." In other words, God acknowledged the fact that, "Moses, I know you by name, and I know you found grace in my sight. Therefore," verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." When you find grace, you know what? You'll find the way. You'll find the way to escape. You'll find the way to endure. You'll find the way to do the job that God wants you to do, just like Moses did. And you know what? I'm so glad that in finding grace, the Lord finds out my name. I had a professor in school one time, and he was in graduate school. This guy had a doctorate, several doctorates, and a very interesting fella. And when he would go on campus where he was getting his graduate degree, he would see this certain professor on campus, and he would say, "Hi, Dr. So-and-so, my name is." And every time he met that guy or saw that guy, he would tell him his name. And it got to the point now when this guy met him on campus, he didn't have to hear the man's name. He would say, "Good morning, Dr. Good morning," and he would give him his name. You know what? You go before the Lord often enough. Not that the Lord has forgotten your name, okay? But you become more familiar with each other in a sense. He knew Moses' name. "Now show me thy way, that I may know thee." Moses says, "I want to know you. I found grace. Now I want to know you. You know me. I want to know you. That I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people." In other words, that I may know thee and find more grace. I think that's what that means. Noah found grace and he needed to find more. And we too, and we do as well. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, "As sin hath reigned unto death," that's not the issue that I want to present this morning, because the word sin here is lawlessness, and lawlessness will cause you to be disqualified to rule and reign with Christ, because the context of this verse having to do with life of the age. Life of what age? The kingdom age. It says, even so might grace reign. That's why it's the throne of grace. Grace needs to reign in my life. Grace needs to be in charge of my life through righteousness. Now, this is not salvation righteousness. This is living a righteous or a just life. Because God's not going to give grace to an unjust man for him to continue to live an unjust life. And so, therefore, grace is going to reign through right living. And that's going to lead to life for the age. That's going to lead to ruling and reigning with Christ in the coming kingdom. And you know what? That's going to happen because of Jesus Christ. That grace comes because of Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, "We have a kingdom which cannot be moved." Did you know the qualified to rule and reign in the coming kingdom? The rules are not bent. They're established, and you've got to do the will of the Father. I don't care how many people you raise from the dead. I don't care how many thousand people you feed from a loaf of bread. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And there are a lot of people that have done all of these things for show and other things. And they're going to say, I don't know you. Not that he doesn't know them. He knows everybody. There's not a single person. In fact, he knew that they were lawless. And that tells me right off the bat, he knew them. Knew them to the core. Okay. It says, we have a kingdom that's not going to change. So if we're going to enter that kingdom, we got to have grace. And this word have grace is a present active. And it's in the subjunctive, meaning that I may not have it. I can choose to have grace. I can choose to go to the throne of grace. I can choose to call out to God for mercy of the shed blood on the mercy seat. And I can choose not to do that. So I may not have grace whereby I can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So if I serve God acceptably, I'm going to receive a reward. And the reward is an entrance into the coming kingdom. Okay? So we need to have grace. Now, I've already explained a little bit about the apostleship. That's the office that Paul was given, as well as the others. And it's interesting here that he received grace. He was active in receiving grace. He was active in actually receiving the office of an apostle. When I say that, Paul could have made some other choices, just like Peter and John, James and John. They say, "Well, hey, you know, I'm not 62 yet. I can't draw Social Security. Come back and call on us in about 50 years or whatever." Okay? See, they could have made choices. In fact, I want to read I guess I didn't include that verse, but what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 is to accept the responsibility of a elder willingly. And Paul did too. That's the point I want to make. Is that Paul accepted the office willingly. And that office that he accepted, in other words, the grace, the power to do it, the apostleship, and those two things were given to him to encourage Gentiles to be obedient. Now, for obedience. The word obedience is an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word, and it means to be under what you hear. Being in the military, I was under what I heard. And when they said jump, I didn't ask them how high, I just jumped, because I may not be able to jump as high as they wanted. But I just jumped when they said jump. I did. I was under what they said. I went where they said go. When I went on active duty, I relinquished my freedom. That's the reason why Paul says, Paul, a bondservant. Paul was a bondservant. As an apostle, he was not in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ was in charge. And we need to allow God, the Lord, to be in charge in our life as well. Now, to be obedient is to be under what we hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds." I like it, the use of military context here. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." What is the knowledge of God? That's the things that I'm reading and that I'm hearing. And when things that I'm reading and the things that I'm hearing, I need to be under them. In fact, it says, "And to bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." What I hear is what I do. That's what I should be doing. And that's the weapons of our warfare, is to bring our thoughts into captivity. And we should not let our imaginations cause us to do something different. Because I'm going to tell you, we can sure rationalize ourselves out of the will of God. We've all done it. We have rationalized, we have figured out a way to do something different than what the Lord would have us to do. So we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. The disobedience is a compound Greek word. It means to be from what you hear. To get away from what you hear. You know what? To get away from what you hear is to get away from the preaching and the teaching of the Word. To get away from what you hear is to not spend time in the Scriptures. And so therefore, Paul was given the office to encourage all of us to be obedient. And the purpose for obedience is to live by faith. Obedience means you're just, and the just shall live by faith. You find that in verse 17 of Romans chapter, in chapter 1. And so we're to be obedient, be under what we hear, so that we can live by faith. In Hebrews 11:1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Two things happen when faith comes in. It provides substance for what we're hoping for. Now, what are we hoping for? We're hoping to stand in His presence approved and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the hope of a Christian. And you know what? Faith, and it's, what does faith give substance to? A "well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Faith gives substance to entering into something. And that is entering into the joy of the Lord. That is to rule and reign. Faith gives substance to the coming kingdom. You know, I can't see the coming kingdom, literally. But I can see it in the Scriptures. And faith gives substance to that kingdom. He's coming. He's the King of Kings. My faith in that truth puts substance to that. And you know what? Faith not only gives substance to that, it provides evidence. I mean, if you have faith that the coming kingdom is coming, and you don't change, and you don't have any substance evidence that it's, that you believe that, what good is it? None. And so, therefore, if you have faith to remove mountains, you know, we can, you know, I say, "Well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to heal Mount St. Helen," you know, and I don't have any evidence of my faith, what good is it going to do? Well, may reduce the amount of coughing that's going on around there from all the steam and smoke and ash, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. Evidence is needed with faith. And we need to be seeking to please Him. One thing about faith is seeking to please Him. And that is believing what we can't see and living like it's real. And so when you read in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." If you have faith, you're going to please Him, and you're going to be rewarded for it. The reward is a heavenly inheritance. And so therefore we need to keep His commandments. If you love Me, you will keep His commandments, the Lord tells us in John 14. Now, and he wants this obedience among all nations. And I think that's not only among the Gentiles, that's also among the Jews. It's for both. Because of Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," present active, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The nations there is plural. Can be translated Gentiles, plural, but I think it includes both Jew and Gentiles alike. Because the Jew needs to be obedient and live by faith, just like the Gentile needs to be obedient and live by faith. Both groups need to do that. And we need to do it for His namesake. Revelation chapter 19 verse 13 tells us that His name is called the Word of God. All this faith and obedience and grace is all centered around the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? the Word of God has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, the Word of God is the seed. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, and we find that the seed is the Word of God, and we find that the seed, of course, is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, may not understand. The seed is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of God? They have to do with entering into the kingdom and ruling and reigning with Christ. So when we need grace and faith and obedience and faith, it's all centered around entering into that coming kingdom. That's what it's all about. And that's the reason why we're doing it for His name. That's sort of an ambiguous statement when you think about, oh, we're just doing it for the name of Jesus. You know, it puts more teeth and more substance to me in knowing that the name has to do with the Word of God, which has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, which has to do with ruling and reigning. That's substance, and that's what we need. And so therefore, what does it tell us in Luke chapter 8, verse 21? And he answered and said to him, who is my mother and my brother? He said unto them, my mother and my brother are these which hear the Word of God and do it. They are under what they hear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, it says, and whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my mother, or my brother, and my sister, and my mother. And then in closing, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what are we talking about? Paul is encouraging saved Gentiles who are obedient, living by faith, to continue to do that. And the reason we continue to do that is because of His name. And His name has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because it is about the Word of God. And that's what Paul was commissioned to do. And you know what? That's what we're commissioned to do in a way too. Even though we don't have the office, we need to encourage each other to be faithful to the Lord, so that one day we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the word of God. We know that the scriptures tell us how faithful you were to your people, and you'll be faithful to us. And the Word of God tells us why we need to be faithful to you. That one day we'll rule and reign with you in your coming kingdom. Because we have believed it, and we have submitted ourselves to what we have read and what we have heard. And we know, Lord, that those who hear the Word of God and do it are the ones who will enter the kingdom and rule and reign with you. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.